Now, have you ever noticed the contrast between Paul's words to the Colossians in Colossians 2:5 and his words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:3 5? Now, both were Christian congregations. To the Colossians, he was able to write these wonderful words, Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. But to the Corinthians, also a church of Christian believers, he was forced to write this because they were harboring among them a man who, though a believer in Christ, was very grossly immoral. So he says, I verily, as again, absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning this man that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with you, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one, he says, I've already judged in my own heart and mind to deliver such an one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And now the end of verse 13, therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, our regular listeners will recall that there was much pride, but great disorder among the Corinthian believers. They even condoned in their midst the presence of one immoral man who was living in adultery, not merely with another man's wife, but with his father's wife. Well, in our lesson for today, the Apostle Paul tells us what our attitude should be toward sexually immoral people, both in the world and in the church. Now, hearty welcome to all our new listeners on this broadcast, especially since Bible Time during this past month has come to be heard over 4 new stations. Make it a habit to tune in regularly at this time. Tell your friends about the broadcast and join in the study of the Word of God with us. You've certainly tuned in to one Bible study that fits the times in which we live, for the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 deals with the proper attitude toward sex and the permissive attitude toward sexual immorality so prevalent in our day. We begin this broadcast with 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, where the Apostle says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in a letter, not to company with fornicators. Now, some conclude that this verse indicates that Paul had written a previous letter, because he said, I wrote to you or have written to you in a letter. But I don't think we should be too hasty about this. The Greek contains the definite article, I wrote you or have written you in the letter. And remember, we're dealing with different languages here, and this may very well refer to this letter, for this is just what he had been writing about in this letter. But now he qualifies his statement. He says, I wrote you not to company with fornicators. Yet I don't mean this altogether, he says. Let me read it to you in verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye need go out of the world. In other words, he says, I don't mean this entirely with regard to the unsaved. I refer basically to having fellowship or not having fellowship with believers who live immoral lives. Now, the Word of God is very emphatic about this. The new evangelicalism says, take such a man to yourself. Befriend him in a special way. Have as much fellowship with him as possible. You might be able to help him. In fact, today we are witnessing the actual founding of churches for immoral people. and men who are openly immoral are called as pastors to churches, pastors who publicly defend the grossest immorality. You've all read about that in your newspapers and heard about it over radio and TV. But now let's see what the Bible, the Word of God, has to say about this. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 14 and 15, he says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions or the things handed down to you from us. For you know very well how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves unseemly among you." Verses 14 and 15. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now notice, this is before his condition has deteriorated to his worst. He speaks of a time when there still may be hope. The apostle says, don't withdraw yourself from him, don't have fellowship with him, but that doesn't mean you can't have contact with him. Do talk to him and tell him, warn him of the evil of his way. Admonish him as a brother, don't count him an enemy. But then the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, that when a man has gone so far that willfully he lives in open sin and lives like a hypocrite, singing hymns and praying with the congregation, and goes on doing this after having been warned, he says, "Such an one should be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And in verse 13, as we've seen, he adds, "Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person." Similarly, he says of two blasphemers in 1 Timothy 1:20, "I've delivered them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What the apostle is saying in all this is simply this. If a man is seriously off in morals or false doctrine, do not have fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But if he persists in his false teaching, or, as in the case of 1 Corinthians 5, in living in immorality, if all the reproof, rebuke, and exhortation has done no good, then what? In that case, says the apostle, stop pleading and take action. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. Have no company with him. Deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Does that mean that we should give him up entirely in every way? Oh, no, we should, and surely I trust would still pray for him. He's a brother in Christ. But as far as personal fellowship with him is concerned, no. The scripture is clear. Don't eat with him, have no fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed, and put away that evil man from among you. Give him up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit hopefully may be saved in the day of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the man would be lost if he didn't turn from his way. Not at all. He'd be saved, but this has to do with the spirit being saved at the judgment seat of Christ, as far as his rewards, as far as his usefulness in life has been concerned as a Christian. Ah, don't you see how God's discipline of his children, even when it must be severe, is always in grace? The apostle says, as it were, let this immoral Christian go. Let him have some of his own medicine. Let him learn the hard way, if that must be, for he won't listen to your pleadings. But the purpose of this is that he might learn and that so his spirit might be saved, not from the penalty of sin. No, all God's children have been already saved from that through the precious blood of Christ, but that his spirit may be saved from total loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. For remember, every one of us believers will either gain rewards or suffer loss for our performance as Christians here on earth. Now, this is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, as we saw when we studied 1 Corinthians 3. Now, as we've seen, the apostle is speaking here of believers in Christ. He did not mean that we can have no contact with unbelievers. Even then, we should not, and generally Christians somehow don't want to have close fellowship with them. Our very language is different. Our subjects of discussion are different. Our whole lives are different. But at any rate, he tells us we shouldn't have fellowship, but he didn't mean that we can have no contact with them. Yeah, they might be very immoral, he says. But if you can have no contact with them, then you better get out of the world. You couldn't stay in the world, because that's how many of them simply live. Now, in verse 11, please notice that with fornication, that wicked immorality, he links covetousness, that is, wishing things away from others, and idolatry, worshiping other gods, and railers, revilers, or blasphemers, and drunkards, and extortioners. If a man who's named a brother, he says, do such things, have no company with him, don't even eat with him. Now, this shows how covetousness and idolatry and blasphemy and drunkenness and extortion, like sexual immorality, are so displeasing to God and so detrimental to one's own testimony and to the cause of Christ that we should avoid those who practice these things. And if they persist in living in these sins, they should be excommunicated from the congregation. And this discipline will do far more good than all the so-called loving that the new evangelicals are talking about. But as to keeping company with the people of the world, if you refuse to have contact with them because of these sins, as he says, you'd have to go out of the world, for many of them think nothing of committing such sins. What a testimony this is to human depravity. Well, you see what the apostle is saying here then. I said you shouldn't keep company with those who are immoral, but this is not altogether so with the world. You don't put them out. You can't put them out. They're not in your company. But you should not have fellowship with them, but you must, of course, have contact with them. Yet he warns, too, about having too close company with the people of this world. For in 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter, verses 14 to 16, we find a very strong statement. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what a yoke is. Where the one unit of the team goes, the other has to go too. They're yoked together. So he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And in Ephesians 5:11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And he says all this, beloved, so that Philippians 2:15 and 16 may be fulfilled among us. I'll quote it. That ye may be harmless, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, really the word of ethnoth or race, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. How important is a consistent, godly Christian life, beloved Christian friend? How much more would be accomplished in the lives of unbelievers if believers lived consistent Christian lives? Well, finally, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, "For what have I to do to judge those also that are without?" He had been talking about the believers judging among themselves. Now he says, what would I have to do judging those who are without? Do ye not, we'd say, don't you, or doesn't one judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We Americans judge those within the borders of our continent. We don't judge Englishmen or Frenchmen or Italians. So we believers can properly judge only those who are within the church. But those who are without, God will judge. We must leave them to Him. That's why it's so important that we Bible-believing Christians live honest, consistent, godly lives. Not only individually, but each local congregation as well. Wherefore, he says, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Because if you don't, the neighboring people will not only say, hey, that man in that church is living a wicked life. He'll say, that church is something. You know what they do in that church? You know what they have in that church? That's why the discipline that God gives us for the church of Christ is so important. But did you really take in verse 12? When I read it, here the apostle says, don't we judge those who are within? And it is on this basis that he bids them excommunicate from their church those who live in open sin. But here we meet a problem. For as soon as we obey this passage and judge or discipline those who are within, any number of people will oppose us as lacking in love and humility and compassion. Oh, those are big words today, not very much practiced, but very much used. And they'll quote to us our Lord's words, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, sometime, God willing, I want to preach and write on the subject of judging. For the Bible, and especially Paul's epistles, distinctly command us both to judge and not to judge. In the case of moral permissiveness or false doctrine, we are supposed to judge. We're commanded to judge. It is very clear from this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, that we've studied in many other scripture passages. But what about you, my unsaved friend? God says He'll take care of you one of these days. Those who are without, God will judge. That doesn't mean you should hurry up, join a church now so that you can be within. For I have news if you think that's what you're going to do. All the Christians are not within the professing church. And all the lost ones are not without it. Oh no, he's speaking here about the true church, the body of believers in Christ. Well, those that are without, he says, God will judge. Do you want that? Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Strange, unbelievers see their friends die all about them. We see here at Berean Bible Society, we see the funerals go by every day. So, people can't very well deny that this word of God is true. It's appointed unto men once to die. But how they try to shrug off the second part of this sentence. After this, the judgment, hoping that it will never happen, hoping somehow they'll never have to answer to God for their lives and for their sins. Well, let me say, unsaved friend, you might doubt and deny the judgment to come, but you can't prove that it isn't so. And a certain very important book says that it will come to pass. That this is an appointment that you must keep. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Unless. You say, what do you mean? You quote a scripture and then you say, unless? Yes, because I didn't quote the whole scripture. Let me quote it now in its entirety. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered for sin, that he might bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Ah, how wonderful! It's appointed unto men once to die. That's the result of sin, and the judgment and the second death are a further result. Ah, but he died our death for us, and if we accept that, we're saved. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And one more precious verse, the end of Romans 4 and the first part of Romans 5. He, Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful! Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is a wonderful thing indeed. Not merely to be forgiven or pardoned, but to be justified, so that the bar of God's justice has pronounced you not merely acquitted, but not guilty. Not guilty.